In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
We'll sing another carol. We'll have our second scripture reading from the same chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and can I invite Melinda to read that to us.
Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told.
Welcome to Launceston. We're terribly sorry for the delay in the service and the inconvenience it has no doubt caused you. Again, on behalf of Jetstar, we apologise and wish you a Merry Christmas. These are the words that my wife and I heard as our plane landed in Launceston this Tuesday at 1:15 in the morning, 7.5 hours after we were supposed to land. As you can imagine, the mood was a little tense on the plane. And despite all the delays and the confusion and the hours of waiting in the delightful Melbourne airport, our air hostess still felt compelled to wish us a Merry Christmas. Now, I guess in the end, you can't really fault her efforts. She was trying to give us as pleasant a flight as possible, and perhaps trying to gloss over some of the events of that evening. But I think that this situation gives us some insight into this greeting, Merry Christmas. Every year, around the beginning to middle of December, it starts to pop up. We hear it more and more, and sometimes in the most unusual of places, such as 1:15 in the morning on a plane, or from Woolworths checkout attendants, who evidently couldn't care less. If you're a Woolworths checkout attendant, I know, it's all right. From shop attendants, TV commercials, front yards, people's windows, it pops up everywhere. Lackluster greetings with about as much meaning and depth as an episode of The Bold and the Beautiful. Now, I'm not a particular fan of this greeting, as you might have guessed. I don't mind if you use it, that's fine. It rolls off the tongue quite nicely. But I think that it's been so overused that it's starting to lose its meaning. It doesn't mean what it should. But more importantly, I think it falls far short of the greatness and wonder that Christmas is really all about. As we read the Christmas story again today, and particularly the announcement of the angels, we read of joy and wonder, miraculous happenings, praise choruses, and the glory of God, none of which I think are quite captured by Merry Christmas. Christmas is more than Merry. It's about joy, as the angel announced in verse 11. Thankfully, I think there still is some joy in Christmas. There's a lot of pessimism about, for sure. I can be guilty of it on myself. The bar humbugs are still there, complaining about busyness and the inconvenience that Christmas is. But I think you can still find at least that excitement and anticipation in the lead-up. And it's that joy that I want to look at today, but more than that joy even. A fuller and more wonderful sort of joy that we can find at Christmas. But why is there joy at Christmas? What's it all about? Why is it more than just merry? And so I want to look at today with you the words of the angel who first told us about the joy of Christmas, but also explained why there is joy for us at this time of year. Verses 11 to 14, which I'm going to focus on, and we've just read, the announcement of the angels are probably some of the most theologically dense verses in the Bible. Particularly when you consider that chronologically, at least in the history of the Bible, words like this have never been said before, have never been said at the same time. And in these words that we find the ingredients, if you like, for a joyful and true understanding of Christmas. Four ingredients as I've grouped them together, which together make for a wonderful message as they describe the significance of the birth of Jesus. First of all, in verse 11, Jesus was born in the town of David. Now, effectively, that means in the line of David. It's explained in the verses before, in verse 3, I think, or verse 4. Now, it's not really the way we'd say it today, but basically the angel is telling us that Jesus is the descendant of David, descended directly from him. Now, that might not appear all that significant for us, but for the recipients of this message, the shepherds, it would have been astounding, an extraordinary announcement. Because this idea of a saviour or Messiah was not a new one in Judaism at that time. Much of their scriptures, which we have as the Old Testament, contained prophecies concerning the time when a saviour would come and would rescue them from their oppression and be their king. And one of the most important prophecies concerning this saviour was that he would be descended from David. That kind of like a stamp of authenticity. When the real saviour comes, he'll be descended from David. He'll be descended from that famous king of old. Like the watermark on a $5 note tells you that it's the real deal. Being descended from David was one of the guarantees that the prophesied saviour was genuine. If you want to look it up, Isaiah 9 and 11 both prophesy that the Saviour will be descended from David, a prophecy written about 500 years before Jesus was born. And so this idea that the Saviour has been born in David's town of his line is one of great joy. The shepherds may have been a bit overwhelmed. An angelic choir tends to do that. And they may have had to dwell on this announcement for some time before they really understood the joy there. But we have the great advantage here because we've heard it before. We're able to look at it in depth and understand it. The true Saviour has been born. Hundreds of years of waiting, of prophecy and anticipation are fulfilled this day in the child Jesus, whom the shepherds are soon to meet. Finally, the Saviour has come, the true Saviour. And so that's the first ingredient, if you like, in understanding Christmas, that Jesus is the Saviour descended from David. The second ingredient is in the second half of that verse, verse 11. Jesus is descended from David, and he's now described by the angel as Saviour, Christ, and Lord. Now, I'd love to spend a long time looking at these, because these are amazing titles, but we'll refer to them quickly. Saviour refers, as mentioned earlier, to the one prophesied about who will rescue his people, deliver them and save them from oppression. He was the one foretold, the one looked for, and the one expected to deliver his people. Christ, or Messiah, as it is in Hebrew, are interchangeable and they mean the same thing, the anointed one. That is the one who's been appointed by God to set apart to do this work of saving, the one who's going to be king and deliver his people. Lord is a kingly title, again referring to the rule of the one who is to come. But significantly, Lord is most often used in the Old Testament to describe God himself, a divine title, a heavenly one. And I guess while that's a pretty brief summary of these titles, we can learn a lot by seeing that they all occur together to describe the one person, the one we know as Jesus. Nowhere else in the Bible are these three titles used in conjunction with one another. Nowhere else do they occur together apart from here. That means that this person that they are describing is like none other who's ever existed, is totally unique. This person fulfills and achieves all that these roles and titles entail. And besides the uniqueness of this person, there's also another important thing to note here. All of these titles are previously used to describe God himself. God is the only person about whom previously all these titles have been used. And here in the angel's announcement, these three titles come together. This Saviour, who has become descended from David, isn't just anyone. He is God himself, come to earth as a baby, whom we know as Jesus. And that leads me to the third ingredient, and that is that Jesus is a man, or at least at this stage, a baby. Let me read verse 12 again. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. This descendant of David, this Saviour, Christ and Lord, this God, is a baby boy, is human. Now, out of all the amazing things that are happening on this day, this one must surely take the cake. God has become a man. Now, if the shepherds weren't already astonished by what they'd heard, then now they most certainly would have been. Because nowhere else does this happen. Nowhere else is it even imagined that God would give up his glory and would become a man and a baby at that. What an amazing event. And the implications of this are just as incredible. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the TV show Undercover Boss. My wife's a big fan of it. I'm not really. It's not all that interesting, I don't think. But you know how people in large corporations often complain that senior management's out of touch. They don't know what it's like down on the floor for the real people. Well, this show seeks to rectify that. It takes the CEOs of large corporations, or the managers, and puts them working undercover at the very bottom level with all the normal people who work there. And because it's TV, it's a very emotional experience. There's lots of very emotional stories to raise a tear in your eye. But the thing is, every time after the event, the experience, the relationship between the boss and the workers is far better. The boss better understands the conditions, and the workers better understand the boss and trust him more. And that is but a poor illustration of what's going on here at Christmas. God comes down and becomes one of us. He lives with us, goes through the same experiences as us, suffers in the same way that we do, and all for our sakes, all to build that relationship between us and him, which I'll talk about more in just a minute. But for a moment, that is the third thing that we need to understand to truly know Christmas and know the joy of it. God became a man for our sake. The final point in understanding Christmas is found in verse 14, the praise chorus of the angels. I'll read it again. And verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." Peace on earth to men. Peace between God and men. That is the fourth ingredient in Christmas. So what does it mean? What's it all about? Well, it all comes down to the problem of sin. It's kind of hard to define for you exactly what sin is, but I can tell you what it came as a result of, and hopefully that can help us understand it better. Sin came as a result of the choices that we've each made. Each of us chooses every day to ignore God and live the way that we want. God is the creator, he is the king and ruler, and thereby rules over us. Yet each day we defy his rule, we defy his authority and his way of life that he's chosen for us. And we choose to live our own way, doing our own thing, denying him. And that is the heart of sin, rebellion against God. It expresses itself in many ways, in each of our actions and thoughts and words, every day, whether pride or lust or envy or hatred or anger. The list goes on. And because of this choice, the relationship that we once had with God is destroyed. That good and perfect relationship is destroyed. And we, ourselves, by our own choice, become enemies of God. Because of sin, there's no peace between us and him. And because of which is why this announcement of the angels is so amazing, that there will once again be peace between God and man. And it's even more amazing because this peace comes from God himself. He initiated it. He made it happen. He was the one wronged by us. Yet he is the one who brings this peace about. And he does so through his son Jesus, who was born on Christmas Day. He was descended from David. He is Saviour, Christ and Lord. He is fully God and fully man. He came to earth and came to bring peace between man and God. And he did so by taking the punishment that our choice, our sin, brought about, death. He died taking that punishment, taking our place, so that through him, peace and relationship with God might be restored for us. All of these ingredients that we've been looking at, these keys to understanding Christmas and the joy it brings, are tied together here. Jesus is the promised Saviour, descended from David. Saviour, Christ and Lord, God himself. He is man. And he came to bring peace. And it's that peace, that restoration of the relationship between us and God, that is the joyful message of Christmas. The joy is that we can know God, that we can again have that relationship, and that he wants to know us so badly that he would send his son to die to make it possible. And the amazing thing is, this message, this announcement of the angels, is for everyone. It's addressed to men, mankind. That's us, all of us. Over the past 2 weeks in the lead up to Christmas, Pastor Fred has been looking at the announcements in Luke's Gospel to Mary and Elizabeth. Now, both of those announcements are made to specific people at specific times, and they don't apply to us as they did to them. But that's not the case with this announcement. This one is truly for everyone. Jesus has come and he has died to bring peace to men. That is the joyful message of Christmas. And so today, I don't want to wish you a Merry Christmas. Instead, I want to wish you a truly joyful Christmas. A Christmas where you may truly understand the wonder of what has happened and the joy. Understand the joy for yourself. Maybe you've heard it and you know it and you're experiencing it again. If so, fantastic. Or maybe you've never really understood what Christmas is about, what all the fuss was for, why this announcement is so special, and what all the joy is about. If that's you, then I pray that you would come to understand it this year, that you would come to know exactly what Christmas is about, and you would come to understand this great joy of it for yourself. If you want to know more, then come and see myself or Fred, or leave your details with us and we'll follow you up. Because we do want to understand you, understand and help you to know what this day is all about, what this joy is all about. So let me finish by wishing you all a joyful Christmas and a happy new year. And I might pray. Father God, we thank you for the message of Christmas, this great message that Jesus came down to earth, that he became a man, that he came to bring peace between us and you, that he would die, taking the punishment for our sin, so that we can again know you, that we can again have a relationship with you. Father, we thank you for this great and wonderful message, and we pray that you would help us to understand it better and better, that we would really understand the joy that it brings and the joy that's involved with it. Father, we ask that you would help us to dwell on this message and remember it this day. In Jesus' name, amen.